All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Book of Ephesians is one of Paul's four prison epistles. Why are these books called the prison epistles? That's where he is when he's writing them. When you read through the book of Acts and you get to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And at the end of the book of Acts, you don't know what happens to Paul after that. At least from the historical record as recorded by Luke. But we know he's in Rome. And it's during that time that he writes these four prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Writes these from prison. Writes these from a time when he is there being guarded by a Roman soldier. Acts 28 says that he was guarded by a Roman soldier. And so perhaps when he gets to this section in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're going to be camped out this week, perhaps when he gets to this section, Paul has a very vivid picture of what a soldier looks like. Now, I doubt that the soldier that was guarding Paul there in Acts 28, I doubt that he was all decked out in all of the armor. Could have been, but that's not likely the case. The armor that's described here in Ephesians 6 is the battle armor. Don't believe that soldier that was guarding Paul was in a battle situation. But do you suppose Paul had ever seen a Roman soldier in all of his battle armor? He knew what it looked like. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, you think they understood what a Roman soldier looked like in his battle armor? So what's been done this week is they have divided out the six pieces of armor into four studies for us. So you figure out how that works. We can either study 1.5 pieces of armor every night, which would be interesting to try to do, or we're going to follow the schedule that's been given to us, and tonight we're going to look at 2. I think tomorrow night is 1, third night is 2, and the last night is 1 or something like that. We'll figure it out as we go. But before we look at these pieces of armor tonight, I thought it would be good to start with a troop briefing. And we're going to start with this troop. You all are the troops, okay? We are all the troops. And I want us to start with this troop briefing every night. And just as a way of reminder about what's going on when we're talking about these pieces of armor. Because if you talk about these pieces of armor without some sort of context, well, it just might not make a whole lot of sense. So we've got the word armor, which is what we are studying this week. And we're going to take those five letters and talk about our troop briefing. With the letter A, we need to know that the Lord has given us an alert. And the alert that He has given to us is, we are at war. Do we know that? I mean, when Paul writes Ephesians 6 and he talks about the armor of God, that was the armor that the Roman soldiers put on when they went to war. And so when he's writing to Christians about putting on the armor, it's not to go have a siesta. It's because we are at war. We need to get that in our minds. That as Christians, we are on not a playground, we're on a battleground. And we need to be ready for the battle that the Lord has for us. Letter R. What's the letter R all about? Letter R is just to shake us into reality about this war. And the letter R, the reality is that in this war, this is a death struggle for the most valuable thing on this earth. We are not in a death struggle for land. We are not in a death struggle for power. We are not in a death struggle for gold and money. In this war, we are in a death struggle for souls. Nothing more valuable than that. We're in a death struggle for our souls. We are in a death struggle for the souls of everybody in this world. Is this serious? It's a reality check. Say, we're at war, and what's at stake? What's at stake are souls either going to heaven or souls going to hell. There's nothing more important than that. With the letter M. Letter M is the word mandate. Who does the mandate come from? The mandate comes from God. Look in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, God says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Put on the whole armor of God. We said in the lesson this morning that this be strong in the Lord is not an active verb in the Greek, it's a passive verb. Indicating, where does the strength come from? It doesn't come from us. The passive verbs were something that happened to an individual. Not something the individual did, but something that happened to the individual. Meaning, be strong in the Lord. I am not the source of my own strength. God is the source of my strength for this battle. And so when I look at that and recognize He tells me to be strong, well, how can I possibly be strong? I need to be in a relationship with God. And I need to allow Him to make me strong. When you look down at verse 11 and it says, "Put on the whole armor of God." When we sing "Soldiers of Christ Arise," you like that song? Maybe we'll sing it sometime this week. Maybe not. Maybe we'll sing it. There is a verse in that song. Now I have forgotten the wording. I know the word that I want. Now I forgot the words that lead up to it. What does it say? But take to arm you for the fight. But take to arm you for the fight. Do you know the next word in this song? Panoply. What? When you were a kid, maybe when you're an adult, what in the world is that? But take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. Great. Wonderful. Let's go to fight. What do we got? We got the panoply. Wonderful. What's that? Everything. When you read in your Bible, put on the whole armor. The Greek word there is panoplia. What does God say? Put on everything. Put it all on. Can we afford to miss a piece? Can we afford to say, well, there's 6 pieces, I got 5 out of 6. 5 out of 6 in any school these days is a passing grade, I believe, right? I mean, I'm doing all right if I got 5 out of 6. Does God say, put on 5 out of 6? Is that in your translation? I don't know what the Greek word is for 5 out of 6, but that ain't there. It's panoply. Put on the whole armor of God. What if I'm missing a piece? Where's the devil gonna come? Right there. Do you know on your anatomy? I won't show you this. Do you know on your anatomy, right above your heel, right below your calf? Got the picture? Below your calf, above your heel. What's that little piece of anatomy called? Your Achilles tendon. Why is that called your Achilles tendon? Because when you hit it, it kills you with pain. I mean, why is that called an Achilles tendon? After Greek mythology. After Achilles in Greek mythology. What was the deal with Achilles? Greek mythology. You know who Achilles was? His, what, Helen? Maybe Janice should tell Achilles. What did Achilles' mother want to do for him? Protect him. She wanted to protect him. And so she dipped him in some. What did she dip him in? I can't remember what she dipped him in. What is it? Oh yeah, the river Styx. I should know that because of the band. She dipped him in the river Styx. But when she was dipping her child, Achilles, in the river Styx, well, you got to hold on to something. I mean, when you are plunging your child into a river. Yeah, you can't let go, Judy. I mean, you got to hang on to something. You've got to hang on to something. When you're dipping your child, okay. So when she's dipping her child, Achilles, into the river Styx, what was she holding on to? Yep. And so everything got coded except for that. And so when he went into battle, and I don't know the whole story, but when he went into battle, where did they attack him? At the only spot where he was weak. Right there. It wasn't called his Achilles tendon because it hadn't been named that yet. But now we've got an Achilles tendon. What's that all about? Where's Satan going to strike at us? Wherever he can find our weakest part. So can we afford not to put on the whole armor of God? One other thing about this. Remember I said about, maybe this is too deep for Vacation Bible School. I don't know. Remember I said about be strong, that's a passive verb? Meaning that is something that is done to us. Can we go a little step further than that? I know this is VBS, but we won't tell this to the kids. The put on verb in verse 6 is not an active verb. It's not a passive verb. In the Greek language, it's a middle. M-I-D-D-L-E. It's middle in voice. What's that all about? We don't have that. I mean, what does that mean? Middle voice is when you do something to yourself or for the benefit of yourself. Can somebody else put on my armor for me? That's the point here. God used the middle voice here. When you put on the armor, can somebody else put it on for you? Here, let me put on your breastplate for you. Here, let me put on your shoes for you. Here, let me put on... Can somebody else do it for me? I've got a responsibility. I have a personal responsibility. Mandate from God. Be strong and put on the whole armor. We're not going to get out of the troop briefing tonight, are we? We're not even get to the... But we'll go faster the other nights. But I want us to think about, why are we talking about the armor of God? Because God's given us an alert, we're at war. There's a reality, souls are at stake. He's given us a mandate, meaning He's given us a command. Both of those verbs, be strong and put on, are imperatives. They are commands, they're not suggestions. So what's the O all about? Well, if you're at war, what do you have? You've got an enemy. Or, if you're going to start it with an O, you've got an opponent. Who's that? You got Ephesians 6? Look in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the coyote. I cannot read wiles and not think of Wiley. It's there, right? So is it the coyote that we are to be concerned about? No, he's a dummy. All right? He can't figure out up from down. We are to take a stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Verse 12. For we do not wrestle hand-to-hand close combat. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is not a carnal warfare. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. And so how many times, we move on, we'll talk about the opponent for a little bit here, but we move on to the R in responsibility. What is our responsibility here? Did you see it in verse 11? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. What's the first word you have in verse 14? If you got a New King James, what's the first word you got in verse 14? Stand. What's the last word you have in verse 13? Stand. All right? You got the idea? Three times in these verses, what does God tell us to do? Stand, stand, stand. Now look in verse 13 again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. So we are, what's our responsibility? To take a stand. To stand against the enemy, to stand against the devil, to stand up for God, to stand for truth, and to be able to withstand, to resist the devil in the evil day. What's the evil day? That you may be able to stand against the, verse 11, against the wiles of the devil. By the way, what are the last four letters of the word devil spell? Evil. What would be the evil day that you may be able to withstand in the evil day? Which day does the devil come after you? When the devil comes after you, is that an evil day? Or is that a glorious day? Hallelujah, the devil's coming after me. I don't believe anybody said that. You ever said that? You might have shouted hallelujah when he was running away, but when he comes after you, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done everything that you can to be able to stand, we've got a responsibility. And so when we talk about these pieces of armor that God has told us to put on, we need to put it in this context. Put it in the context of what is God telling us? Alert, brethren, we're at war. This is so serious because there are souls at stake. That's the reality that we need to be facing every day. My soul is at stake. Your soul is at stake. The souls of our children. That's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Souls of our children are at stake. We need to think about that God has said, be strong and receive our strength from Him and from His Word. That we're to put on every piece of that armor that He has given to us, recognizing who our enemy is and what our responsibility is against him. Y'all have any comments? I've done a lot of talking. I didn't intend to do all the talking. Y'all have any comments about our troop briefing? Yes, Dozier.
I know in the service and also in your scuba diving, that's your armor, your protection. So if you're not checking out your battle buddy, you're making sure that you're covered from front to back, head to toe. So we have to check each other's armor out each time we're at war, which is basically every day.
It's true. What was the first, before scuba diving, what was the first one you said? Yeah, and okay, when you're in the military, and then he talks about when you go scuba diving, you check each other out, Marvin says. So you help each other to see, hey, how are we doing here? Do we have what we need for this battle? Because we're not in the battle alone, are we? I hope we're not. We're in this together. Anything else?
And the battle belongs to the Lord.
We sing that, don't we? Do we believe that? Do we believe that the battle belongs to the Lord? If you were here for Bible class this morning and what we looked at in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about Jehoshaphat, and what did God tell Jehoshaphat about the battle? Battle's not yours. Battle's mine. Do we believe that? Do we believe that this battle belongs to the Lord? When you're in the thick of the fight, is that hard to remember? When you are being tested and tempted, is that hard to remember? But when we draw nigh unto God, what happens? He draws nigh unto us. When we resist the devil, what happens? Do we believe that? Then the battle belongs to the Lord. All right, tonight our responsibility is to look at two pieces of armor. And the way it's been divided is we are looking at the first one, and we are looking at the last one tonight. We're looking at what's described as the belt of truth, and then looking at the sword of the Spirit. So what is this, when you read in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. I want you to picture that, Roman soldier. And picture his armor. Because everything here has a physical element, what they would recognize in that Roman soldier, with a spiritual application, with a spiritual armor. And so you look at this soldier, and these soldiers would often wear a short tunic. The tunic is, right? They would often wear a short tunic, but man, I would hate to go to battle in one of those. I would hate to be in one of those, period. All right, let's just be honest. Sorry, ladies, but I'm sorry. I'm glad I live in this country and not in some other country. So, these men would wear tunics. You go to battle. Is that something that could easily get in the way when you go to battle? I mean, Absalom found something that got in the way, didn't he? What got in the way for Absalom in battle? Duh, look at me. I'm not getting my hair stuck in on the tree. I'm no dummy. Okay. So, but there was something that got in the way for Absalom. Now, for those Roman soldiers, that tunic would get in the way. So what would they do? They'd cinch that belt around. They'd take that leather belt and cinch it around. And sometimes, if it was a longer tunic, they would fold it up into that belt and then tighten it up so that they had some freedom of movement. And so that belt sort of held everything together. The breastplate that we'll talk about another night was attached often to that belt. The scabbard that they would keep their sword in was attached to that belt. So it not only held everything in, it held everything together. Is that an important piece of armor? Richard?
It also gave support to your lower back, which is the weakest part of your back. If you'll notice, you go to Home Depot, see furniture movers, or people who are going to be, men who are going to be lifting heavy stuff or moving heavy stuff, yeah. They'll have those supports. It's a girdle.
Sure.
Strengthen your back.
Yes. And if you didn't hear Richard, it would also provide strength and support to your lower back. And some of you might even now be wearing something to give strength and support to your lower back. And was that important when you're out in battle? Sure it is. Here's a piece of armor. Could you leave this behind as a soldier and be successful on the battlefield? Okay. So what does he do is he says, here we are as Christians, and we as Christians have been equipped with a belt. And just like those Roman soldiers had a belt, we have a belt. So he takes that physical armor and now applies it to a spiritual armor. It's called the belt of truth. Could they go to battle without their belt and be successful? Not very well. Can we go to battle without our truth and be successful? It's not going to happen. What does truth do for us? You think about the Christian's belt. If the Christian's belt is a belt of truth, what did that other belt do? Held everything together? Does God's truth hold everything together? It connected everything. Does God's truth connect everything that we need? Connected? Does it provide the support to those areas where we need support? Sure it does. And so you start thinking about God's belt for us. The symbolism here between what truth is, it is a belt to us where it held everything in and held it all together so that that soldier was better equipped for battle. Are we equipped for battle? What does 2 Timothy chapter 3 say? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Everything we have here is from God. And it is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Think about some of those words. Some of those words even have a battle ring to them. Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be... King James, perfect. New King James, complete. In that verse, when I've got the truth, God says, I am perfect. I am complete. I am lacking nothing. I am thoroughly equipped or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So here's that belt that holds everything together, connects everything. And that's what God's word is to us. So what does God's word do? When you think about God's word as our spiritual belt of truth, think about we won't go into all of these things in depth. We don't have time. But think about some of these. Think about what God's word does for us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that it purifies us. Do we need to be made pure? We come to God. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says that through obeying the truth, you've purified your souls. When we come to God, do our souls need to be cleaned?
Yes.
Do they need to be purified?
Yes.
Do they need some? Do they need something more powerful than Clorox bleach? Do they need something more powerful than Mr. Clean? I come before God. What do I need? I need the greatest cleansing that can take place. And we think about the blood of Jesus being that which cleanses us, and it is. But it's interesting that 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says that it's the truth also that purifies us. Well, what are we obeying? We're obeying what God told us to do in order that the blood of Jesus might purify us. Do I need His truth? Wow. Do I ever need His truth in order to stand right in His eyes? I need His truth to be sanctified. What does the word sanctify mean?
Save.
More than saved. Different than saved. What does it mean? To be set apart. I want you to think about this word sanctified. And for the longest time, and this was my fault, for the longest time, I always thought of sanctification as being set apart from the world. And that's what it is, so if you think that's not wrong. But I always thought of it simply as being set apart from the world. And that's what sanctification is. It comes from the root word for sanctification is the word for holy. So to be sanctified is to be made holy in the eyes of God. Well, how am I made holy? I am set apart from the world. But I want you to think about another preposition, not just the word from. When I am set apart from the world, is that all that sanctification is? No. Because when you come from somewhere, aren't you usually going to somewhere? So sanctification is not merely being set apart from the world. It's being set apart from the world to where? To a relationship with God. Can I have a foot in both worlds and still be okay?
No, you can't serve.
Am I sanctified if I got a foot over here in the world and a foot over here with God?
You can't serve two masters.
I can't serve two masters. I can try. I'm going to get real dizzy real quick. Not going to work. No man can serve two masters. I try to be a friend of the world at the same time that I'm trying to be a friend of God. And what does that make me? An enemy of God. I become His enemy. Anybody want to be an enemy of God? That sound like a good place to be? But when I come to His truth, what did Jesus say in John 17, 17? He said to God in this prayer, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so you think about these other things that are listed on the screen, how His truth sets us free. Ye shall know the truth in John 8, 32. And the truth shall make you free. I've got to have this belt. I've got to be made free from sin. I need to be made free from all the contaminations and the guilt that come along with sin. When you think about that belt being something that binds and encircles, that's what truth does. What can help us to stop sinning? Can God's Word do that?
Yes, it can.
Can His truth help me? Look in 1 Peter 1. This... Because when you read in Ephesians 6 about gird up your... Well, that's 1 Peter 1. When you read in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about that piece of armor and says, having girded your waist with truth. That word girded is over in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 too. And it's an interesting expression over here. And one that we have to put it in its historical context. For it to make any sense. But he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that there was a salvation in verse 10 that the prophets wanted to know about, but that salvation is yours. That salvation is given to you. But they wanted to know more about it. It was revealed to them, but it wasn't in its fullness. And even the angels in verse 12, the end of verse 12, even the angels desired to look into the gospel and look into the preaching of the gospel into salvation. And even they were not successful because it was not for them. Therefore, verse 13, because salvation is for you, because the preaching of the gospel is for you, because these things have come to you, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Say what? Okay, I got the girding up the... All right, it took me a second, but I got the tunic being lifted up and you're girded about, but gird up the loins of your mind. Tell me what that means. Say again. Be prepared. Gird up the loins of your mind. And then it says, be sober. What did you say, Jack? Was that you, Jackie? Prepare your minds for action. When that soldier would gird his waist with truth, he's preparing for battle. When we gird our minds, we prepare our minds. Before you go into battle, do you need to have your mind prepared? You need to be thinking right? You need to be thinking in the right direction? You know, when you think about any sport... You think about any sport, and have you ever heard commentators talk about, well, his mind wasn't really there in the game? I mean, he's got the physical ability, right, Chris? He's got physical ability, but sometimes your mind's not there. And if your mind's not in the game, can your physical what's happening to your physical ability? It's not following where it normally would. Why? Is it important to get your mind in the game? Yeah. Is it important to get your mind in the battle? Yeah. You got to stay focused. And so he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for battle. And that's what the truth does. It helps us to make sure we're prepared. When somebody asks us for a question about our faith, about our beliefs, do we need to be ready? We'll talk about that maybe when we get to the sword of the Spirit in just a minute. But we need to have our minds prepared. And then the other things up here, the truth keeps us from being tossed about from doctrine to doctrine. Interesting. Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. And it's the verse right before it that talks about not being carried about by every wind of doctrine. How do we do that? We stick to the truth. And these doctrines that come along, these man-made doctrines that come along, they won't carry us away if we're sticking to the truth. And it will also keep us from being entangled in the world. So that's one thing that this spiritual armor does for us. So what's our responsibility? We've got to put it on. We've got to get into it. This is a book with words. How do we girt ourselves with this? Tell me what we do with this. You got to put it in your heart. Here's about 10 things that the Bible says we've got to do. With truth. We've got to... What's another word for girt? If you girt something on, you put something on. Does that belt encircle the soldier? Do we need to encircle ourselves? Does that belt, does it bind around the soldier? Do we need to bind ourselves? Think about what Jesus said to his apostles. When he sent them out, he said, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth. How were they going to go about binding something? Was there a binding agent to be used? Yeah. So here's what we need to use to bind us, to encircle us, to wrap, another word, to wrap around us, to hold us where we need to be. Morris, what are you going to say? Great point. If you didn't hear Morris talked about police officers and the belts they wear, the soldiers and the belts they wear, and how you got to make them tight, and you got to cinch them up and make them tight. One, to protect yourself from injury. What do we need to do with the Word of God? We need to make it tight so that we don't misuse it, so that we don't cause harm in our use of it. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by studying it. We do it by believing it. We do it by knowing it. We do it by loving it. Not by saying, well, you know, I don't really... If that's the truth, then whatever the truth is, I love the truth. I want to obey the truth. I want to walk in the truth. An interesting statement that Paul makes in Galatians 2 and verse 14. where he came upon those where he talked about they did not walk straight forward in the truth. They were not sincere and serious about their walk in the truth. We need to be sincere. We need to be serious in our walk in truth, that whatever it says, that's where I'm going to go. And we need to do all that we can not to err from the truth. Now let me make this comment, and then we need to move on to the sword of the Spirit. Some people read, and this is a possibility, and back in Ephesians 6, verse 14, where it says, "Gird your waist, having girded your waist with truth." Some read that word truth, not talking about objective truth, like truth that we would find in the Bible, but you're reading that word more in a subjective way, talking about truthfulness. Girding our waist by being honest and truthful. Now, that's a possibility. There is no definite article in front of the word truth to say having girded your waist with the truth. Doesn't have to be there to be talking about the Bible. Could be talking about truth in a subjective way, to talk about it, something that I have and something that I possess and something that I say to other people. I don't know that that's what it's talking about, but let me ask you this. If we gird our waist, wrap ourselves around, encircle ourselves, cinch it up tight with the truth of God, will that affect our character? Will that affect whether I am a truthful, honest, sincere, honorable person? Sure it will. So, if either way, it's talking about the truth and how that truth affects my character and who I am. Anybody have any other comments about the belt of truth? It's a fun study to think about this. Anybody else? All right, going once, twice, you're done. All right, so the sword of the Spirit. It's interesting how... Now, we're going to go through each of these as we go through, and so I don't want to give anything away. But it's interesting how he starts with the belt of truth, and he ends with the sword of the Spirit. You want to go in that class? Maybe you don't. He ends with the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. So we start thinking about the physical armor. You think about the soldier, the Roman soldier, and you think about his sword. There's six pieces of armor that Paul lists here. One of them is an offensive weapon. Six of them are a defensive weapon or piece of armor. That's not very good math, is it? If six of them are defensive and one of them is offensive, that should mean that there's seven pieces of armor. But there's six. How does that math work? Well, what's a sword? Is it both offensive and defensive? Of course, you might say, so is a helmet, right? I mean, if you take your helmet off and chuck it at somebody, that's a decent weapon. You take your shield. You've seen Captain America, right? You take your shield. I mean, that's a serious weapon. That's not the idea there with the shield, by the way. But here is the sword of the Roman soldier. Again, think about our troop briefing. We are at war. There's a mandate. Put on the entirety of the armor of God. You cannot go without a piece. And you are responsible for your sword. Nobody else can put it in your hand. Nobody else can wrap your hand around it. Nobody else can make you use it. You've got a personal responsibility in how you handle this weapon that can be used both in an offensive way and in a defensive way. Sometimes those soldiers would have long swords, but the swords that they would keep on their sides were a short sword, like a dagger. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a long sword. I mean, if I'm in a battle, give me a spear, all right? Give me some, because when you've got a short sword and a dagger, what does that mean? Oh, that's a little too close. Close combat. But those daggers, I want you to think about the wounds. I want you to think about the way that they would be used. They were used more for the jabbing or more for the stabbing than they were for swiping. They would use them for swiping, but they were used more for that dig it in and pierce through somebody. Reminds me of the story of Ehud. You know the story of Ehud? Yeah, that's a great story, isn't it? We don't have time to read it. But you go back to Judges chapter, is it Judges chapter 4? You go back and read about Ehud and Eglon. Eglon. Oh man, I wish we had time. That's a fun story. But how did he use his sword? As a dagger. He didn't get it back, by the way, either. I hate to ruin the story for you. But he didn't get his dagger. Scott, you got to go and read it. You'll love it, okay? But he did not get it back after he used it. He wasn't using it for swiping. It was a jab to Eglon. Anyway, short sword used for piercing. That's sort of what this is? A sword that is used for piercing. Not used for swiping at somebody. It's used for pricking. That's what it does. So there's the physical sword. Look at this spiritual sword. And what I'm looking. I have a clock up here. You don't have to tell me. I got 10 minutes and 14 seconds. So here's our spiritual armor. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want to tell you something else about these verbs, by the way. Something else about these verbs. Be strong in the Lord, in verse 10. Is a present tense verb. What does that mean? Greek language means that is a continuous action verb. It's not a one-time thing. It is a continuous action verb, which means we need to be receiving our strength from God how often? Continually. It's not that God, Eddie, just gives you strength, says, here you go, hang on to it. He strengthens us every day. Does the Bible talk about our strength being renewed? Yeah, and that's what God does for us. He renews our strength as His children. He gives us strength. And so the present tense there says, continually receive your strength from God. But when He gets to the verbs about put on the armor, and gets to the verbs about gird your waist, and gets to the verbs about take the sword of the Spirit, it's not the present tense anymore. In the Greek, it's the aorist tense. But it's an aorist tense with an imperative. What does that mean? What that means is that God did not see this as something that you would continue. He sees it as something you would continue to do throughout time. But God sees a definite moment in time when you take this action. You continue to do it. You put on the belt. Do you need to keep it on? Well, yeah, you put on the belt and you keep it on. When you take the sword, do you keep it in your hand? Yes, you keep it in your hand, just like we saw this morning with Eliezer when his hand stuck to the sword. Does our hand need to stick to the sword? But God says there is a point in time where you need to make up your mind, I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit, I'm going to wrap my hand around it, and I'm not going to let go. Have we done that? Have we looked at that moment of time and says, that's what I'm going to do? God's word is like Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. So in other words, it's not just a two-edged sword. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. What is it able to do? In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, what is it able to do? It is able to... You got a word there? Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is powerful. It is living, verse 12 says, it is living and powerful. When I get ready to teach someone the gospel, where's the power when I'm teaching them the gospel? It is not in the person holding the sword. It is in the sword. Do we know that? It is not in the person holding the sword. The power is in the sword. And this book, this truth, is able to pierce and to penetrate. Now, that has two different effects. In Acts chapter 2, what effect did it have? In Acts 2 and verse 37, it says they were pierced, they were pricked in the heart. They heard the gospel preached, they heard about Jesus, they heard about what they had done to Jesus in crucifying him on the cross, and they were cut to the heart. And so what did they do when they were cut to the heart? They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Did they believe the message that was preached to them? Yeah. Were they humbled by the message that was preached to them? Apparently. Look at Acts chapter 7. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And when you turn to Acts chapter 7, hopefully when you start thinking about the chronology of the book of Acts, you think about, okay, I'm turning to Acts chapter 7. What's Acts chapter 7 about? Acts chapter 7 is about Stephen. Acts chapter 7 is about Stephen preaching the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. And as he's preaching this sermon, how are the people going to respond to the preaching of this sermon? Look in verse 54. He ends his sermon in verse 53. Verse 54 says, "When they heard these things, they were what?" They were cut to the heart. Betty, what does yours say? Cut to the heart. Cut to the quick. That sort of sounds like Acts 2 and verse 37, doesn't it? When they heard those things, they were pricked in the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart, pricked to the heart in Acts 2, humbled, believing the message, wanting to obey it. That's the sword of God piercing through to their heart. What did the sword of God do in Acts chapter 7, verse 54? Was it still penetrating? Did it still have a sharp point on it? Did Stephen get his message across? Yes. Big time. Did they understand what he was saying? They were cut to the heart. Did they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Wait a minute. Did Stephen preach something different than Peter preached? I mean, maybe Stephen wasn't an apostle. Maybe he hadn't really polished up his message yet. Maybe he didn't really know what to say, right? Where did Peter get his words? Holy Spirit. Where did Stephen get his words? Holy Spirit, same source. But what happened in Acts 7, verse 54? They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And eventually did what? Stoned him to death. Wait a minute. If this is the sword of the Spirit, how can it have two different results? The seed principle, you take a seed and you throw it on different soils, and the different soils receive it in a different way. Richard?
Get a brick of beeswax and a brick of clay, stick it in the same oven. One will melt into a puddle and one will be as hard as a rock.
Yeah, brick of beeswax, brick of clay, and Richard says you put them in the same oven, and what happens? Different results. Same word. What's the difference? It's all in the heart. And how it is received. But if I'm the one on the holding end of this weapon, can I know how it's going to be received on the other end?
Not always.
Sometimes I think I know, right? It won't do any good over there. Guess what? Who am I to decide how powerful this sword is? Who am I to decide the piercing, penetrating power of this book? Who am I to know whether when I take it and teach it to somebody else, whether it's going to prick them to want to obey or prick them against it? But that's not up to me. That's up to them, Dan. And we've got to be ready to do that. We have to know the word, and we have to be ready to tell it to others, and we cannot be ashamed of what it says. We don't get to decide what the sword says, but we get to decide what we do in teaching it to other people. Well, I'll put this up here just for the sake of being able to say that here is a weapon that is to be used both offensively and defensively. Here's a weapon that we are to use in an offensive way, that we go and we teach the gospel with it. But we also use it in a way where we defend the gospel with it. We also use it in a way when the devil comes and attacks us, we use it to fight him off. When he comes at us with his temptations, we use it to fight him off, to fight off those temptations. When false doctrines come, is it possible for you to know every false doctrine that's out there? Could you know it? If you studied everything that every religious group out there believes, could you possibly comprehend and have a working knowledge of every false doctrine that exists in the world? Nope. Sorry, not possible, because after you do that, somebody else is going to invent something else the day after. Okay? You're not going to be able to keep up with all of them. But what do you have here? An inventory of every truthful doctrine. And when I grab a hold of this, I can defend truth against any error that comes. Thank you all for your good attention tonight. Let me give you a checklist real quick. Put on the belt of truth. Take the sword of the Spirit. If you got a kid in cradle roll, would you go over there right now and pick them up? If you got kids older than that, will you go to the family room right now and pick them up? And will you save at least one cookie for me after you go through the line? Go get your cookies.